To put it this way, grace is God's part, faith is our part. Grace is what God has done for us. Faith is what we receive that he's done for us, but it just doesn't stop with us. Faith is also the way that we live, to where we carry to others what he's done for them so that they can know this wonderful relationship with God that we have. So once again, verse 16, this is why the promise is by faith, not by works of the law, but it's by faith, by believing. The word faith and the word belief are the same. Some people try to distinguish those, but there's no distinguishing. If I believe something, I have faith. It's not just head knowledge. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace. Now, just that little bit of the verse says this. If I want to get in on the grace of God, the only way to get in on the grace of God is by faith. I want to say that again. The only way to get in on the grace of God is by faith. It is the promise is by faith that it may be according to grace to guarantee it to all the descendants. You're going to discover this morning that you are a descendant of Abraham. Abraham was an Iraqi. He was born in a small town called Ur. You are. In the area of the Chaldeans gave us I like to call it the horoscope. I hope you're not into horoscopes, because they were created by the devil to distract us to trust something other than the living God.
Yep.
Let me say it again. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace to guarantee it. Remember what I said about covenant? It's a guarantee that God backs up. To guarantee it to all the descendants. Not only to the one who is of the law, but also to the one who is of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. He is talking about Abraham. But you didn't know Abraham's your father. Abraham's your father in a very real way. The story of the Bible is that God has entered into covenant for us. That's the story of the Bible. God has entered into covenant for us. Isaiah 53 is one of the most amazing passages in the whole Bible. I'm not going to go there this morning, but just to say this. One of the things Isaiah 53 says is that all of us like sheep went astray. We turned everyone to our own way. But God remedied it. He said, but the Lord has laid upon Jesus the iniquity, the lawlessness of it all. Did you know that at our root we're all lawless until Jesus delivers us? I think I'll talk to these people for a while. I said until Jesus delivers us. The word lawlessness and iniquity are the same thing. And God wants to break that in every one of us. There's something in all of us that wants to rebel against God. And rather than God killing us, he put on Jesus the price to deliver us all. He put iniquity upon Jesus. So the story of the Bible is that God has entered into covenant for us. But who did God enter into covenant with? For us. That's what we're going to answer today. If you have your Bible, or you can see it on the screen here, but in Detroit, Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 18 in the New King James Version. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Abraham's name before God changed it was Abraham. Excuse me, it was Abram. And I'll talk to you about what that name change means later on in the series. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I inserted the word, I am your exceedingly great reward. So God is telling Abram, I'm your shield, and I'm your great, exceedingly great reward. One thing about covenant is the covenanter gives himself first and foremost. And in this sense, God is the covenanter. And the first thing God gives is himself. He says, I am your shield. He could have said, listen, Abram, I have fashioned this wonderful, impregnable shield for you. Look how it is. Look how shiny it is. But God says, Abram, I am your shield. What is a shield? He's a protector.
Yes.
God's a protector. He's our protector. Does that mean we won't have trouble? No, it doesn't mean that. But one thing I am confident of is that God takes care of me until my time is finished. He's our shield. God is our shield. He's our shield. And he is our exceedingly great reward. What do I get? What do I get when all is said and done? The scriptures say that my portion is the Lord. And what does God get when it's said and done? There's another scripture that said that the Lord's portion is his people. I'm not worried about mansions in heaven or streets of gold or any of that. Those things are not going to have our attention. My reward for walking with God is that I get to live eternally in his presence with him. And his reward is us to have his kids with him. That's an awesome thing. God loves family. God's family is precious to him. He says, I'm your exceedingly great reward. At the end of it, we get him and he gets us. You say, well, he gets a raw deal. Not the way he looks at it. Verse 2, Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? You know, the Bible tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly, how do we come? Oh, God, I'm such a miserable sinner, Lord. How could you ever, ever give me anything I need? That's the way we pray. We pray silly prayers. Listen to what Abraham says. I mean, God has just spoken to him and says, I'm your shield, I'm your protector, I'm your great reward. And Abraham is so bold, he says, what are you going to give me? And that's not presumption. There was something in Abraham that every one of us needs. It's the same thing that, was it Moses or Abram that petitioned? No, it was Abram that petitioned God to save Sodom. He said, Lord, if there's one righteous, or he could have gone to one, but he said, if there's, I don't know what number he started at. I haven't read that in a while. And he comes down, Lord says, okay, he just keeps being bold. And he says, what are you going to give me? And the reason is, he said, see, it was precious to Abram to have inheritance, to have somebody to give inheritance to. He said, what are you going to give me, Lord, seeing that I go childless? And I think the King James says, and the heir of my household is this, Eliezer of Damascus. Eliezer was not his child. Was not a child of the flesh. Verse 3, Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born of my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. I think at this time, Abram was set. I'm sinning. I ain't going to have no more kids. Well, in fact, I'm old by age, but we won't get into the biological aspect. God says, no, he's not your heir. There's going to be one coming from your own body that's going to be your heir. And verse 5 says, he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. He said, so shall your descendants be. And verse 6 is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. And he believed the Lord. Have you ever felt like God said something that was just beyond belief? God's telling an old man, just like you're not going to be able to count the stars, you're not going to be able to count your descendants. And what's Abram's first response? I believe you, Lord. That's my father. I want to be like my father, Abraham. When God speaks to me, I want to say, yes, Lord, I believe that.
Yes.
Verse 7. I'll talk more about that verse in a minute. Verse 7 says, he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur I like to say but the correct pronunciation is I brought you out of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. Do you know God brought everyone out of somewhere and something?
Yes, true.
I can list all of the corruption and the junk that God has brought me out of. And you know, he did not just bring us out to leave us in limbo. It says in Deuteronomy 6:23, when he was talking to the children of Israel, he said, I brought you out that I might bring you into your inheritance. God has brought each and every one of us out of something, from somewhere, to bring us into a land flowing with spiritual milk and honey. Amen. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that to the full. He said, I brought you out of to give you this land to inherit it. He said, here's Mr. Bold Abraham, our daddy, saying, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Well, if I was God, I'd say, I just told you you would. Is that not enough? But what does God say? Abram says, how shall I know? God says, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Simple question. Lord God, how am I going to know that I will inherit? Simple answer. Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. We don't get it. Abraham got it. Abraham understood that God was speaking in terms of covenant. And he immediately moves in faith to get the animals. What does that mean? Verse 10. He brought all of these to God, to him. And he cut them in two. God didn't instruct him, but Abraham was an ancient man. You know, the Bible tells us that we cannot forget the ancient path. We're so modern, we don't want anything to do with this thing called God. Well, it's because we rejected this thing or this person called God that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Don't forget the ancient path. Abram understood covenant. God said, get the animals. God didn't say cut them, but Abram knew covenant. So he cuts them down the middle, placed each piece opposite the other, but he didn't cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. There's a part that we always have to play. Birds in the Bible so often, like in the parable of the sower, birds are a type of demons. Birds are a type of the adversary who tries to take what's ours. There's a part we have to play. We have to resist. We beat submission to God and we resist Satan. And we resist the adversary in every possible way. Verse 12. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, God said this to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years. This is God prophetically speaking. What's going to happen to the Israelites? And it's interesting, Israel was not even in existence. Because Abram has no children. God's prophesying that your people are going to go into bondage for 400 years. Well, that's good news. But that's not the end of the story. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they will come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. The scriptures say in the 91st Psalm that those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide in the shadow of the Almighty, God says, with long life I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. God's plan for us is long life. If we die early, we won't want to come back if we know Jesus. I don't think there's a person who's ever died in Christ that gets up there in the wonderful presence of God and think, man, I wish I was back in Cobbtown. Man, I wish I was back in the D, Detroit. I wish I was back in Motor City. No, nobody ever died in Christ that wants to come back here. You miss them, they don't miss you a little bit. If you know God, one day you'll see them. Verse 16, but in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, they behold, there appeared a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I've given this land. Now, it's interesting that God's speaking all of this stuff while Abraham's asleep. God puts Abram to sleep and speaks to him what it is. But notice it says in verse 17, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, there appeared a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And it's on that day that God made a covenant with Abram. Now, these animals were the covenant meat. That's why, you know, in ancient times, when people entered into covenant, they did unusual things. African tribes, when they entered into covenant with each other, they cut their bodies. Sometimes they'll cut themselves across the chest, and they don't want that scar to come back to where you can't see it. They want to be identified with whoever they're in covenant. And, you know, here in the United States, the Native Americans, we've heard of the term Indian blood brothers. There's a cutting of blood. There is no covenant established in ancient times without the cutting of blood. And, you know, you go through all that the scriptures say about the coming of our covenant establisher, the Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I think it's one of the reasons so many modern translations want to take the blood out of the scripture. You take the blood out of the scripture, there is no life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. There is no remission of sin without the blood. We want everything to be so nice. Nice is not a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is. I don't have a problem being nice, but we have a bloody, bloody covenant. It has to be that way. I mean, you think about it. When God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, there were, I forget the number, the millions that he was delivering. And in order for them to get out, the final plague was the death angel. And in order for them to get out, they had to slaughter one lamb per household. Millions of lambs slaughtered. The Day of Atonement was the bringing of lambs to the high priest for slaughter, to atone for the sins of the people. And the children of Israel, to come out of Egypt, they had to slaughter millions of lambs. You say, well, that's cruel to animals. I tell you, I love animals, but I tell you, there is no animal that's worth, a million animals is not worth one human soul. If you don't believe that, study the book of Genesis. God gives us dominion. I don't believe in being abusive to animals, but God has an economy, and in God's economy, blood is absolutely essential. Glad you're excited. These animals were the covenant meat, and the blood of the animals were the blood of the covenant being made here. God puts Abram to sleep. Why? Why does God put Abram to sleep? Did it go on? God spoke all of these wonderful things, or warnings even, but in the end, a promise, while Abram is asleep. Why did God put Abram to sleep? Very simply this. Because it's impossible, and we need to understand this, First of all, let me just say this. A lot of people say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That is not true for the Christian. You were a sinner and you have been saved by grace. But the Bible does not identify believers in Christ as sinners. I will definitely tell these people. The Bible does not identify Christians as sinners. Yes, we have potential to sin, but a sinner is an unbeliever. A sinner is a person who doesn't know God. We were all sinners. We were all in need of a great salvation. But when Jesus brings us into this great salvation, we are no longer sinners. We were sinners and we have been saved by grace. Why did God put Abram to sleep? Because Abram was a sinner, and it is impossible for a holy God, our holy Father, the only holy God there is, to enter into covenant with a sinful person. Come on. When two people entered into covenant with each other, they would slice the animals and they would lay a half there and a half there. So we've got three different animals that have been sliced. And they would, the covenanters would lock arm in arm, and they would walk between the pieces of the covenant meat. And they would declare the terms of the covenant. They would speak the blessings to each other. They would speak the warnings to each other. Yeah. But here, God is establishing a covenant with Abram, a sinner, like all humans, and he cannot enter directly into covenant with him. There has to be a substitute. There has to be a substitute. So who passes between the pieces of the covenant meat? First, the smoking furnace. A smoking furnace. Hebrews 12:29 says that our God is a consuming fire. The smoking furnace is God the Father. And it says a burning lamp. So a smoking furnace and a burning lamp pass between the pieces of the covenant meat. A burning lamp. Psalm 119:105 says that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. John chapter 1 talks about Jesus in many places, but John chapter 1 talks about the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So the smoking furnace is God the Father. The burning lamp is Jesus in a pre-Bethlehem appearance. He was God the Word. So God the Father enters into covenant with God the Word, Jesus Christ, for Abraham and his descendants. It was not a direct entering in with Abraham, but it was a promise made to Abraham, as we'll see soon in Galatians. The promise was made to Abraham and his offspring, his seed, singular. Now look back at verses 5 and 6 of Genesis 15. He brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. So shall your descendants be. Verse 5, and he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So God is saying to this old man, just like you cannot count the stars, you're not going to be able to count the kids you're going to need. Wow. Talking about a big nursery. But these are children of the covenant. Talk about a big food building. These are children of the covenant. And God's the guarantor, the establisher, the initiator of the covenant. So God's responsible for the kids. He's responsible for the kids who walk in faith. If I live in unbelief, God loves me. But I can't receive his grace in unbelief. Maybe we'll have an opportunity to get to Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. It's amazing the word faith and the word unbelief. The word faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. The word unbelief is apistis. And you know anything about the grammatical? Anytime you put an A in front of a word, it means away from. So faith is pistis, unbelief is apistis, which means away from faith. I cannot walk in unbelief and expect to see God's goodness in my life. And I will walk in unbelief if I do not have his word ruling in my life. Can I just say it for the thousandth time in my life? We must be students of the word and do it in the way of a relationship with the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
You don't like to read, get over it. Start reading. Yes. Start listening to it. I listen to the word on CDs in the car. I listen to the word. I even have an old cassette player of things that I listen to that I don't have any other platform. I listen to the word on my phone. You say, well, you're crazy. Great. I'm crazily blessed. Yeah. You need to be crazily blessed.
Yes.
He said, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God. That's the most amazing thing. The most amazing thing. When God said to him, so shall your descendants be, God not only meant natural seed, Israel, but Israel is a generation of what? There were no Jews. Some people say Abraham was the first Jew. No, he wasn't. There was no Jew until Jacob became Israel. There was no Israel until Jacob was born. Jacob was given a new name. And so the promise was to Abraham's natural seed, which would include the Jews. But he was also talking about Abraham's spiritual seed.
Yeah, that's right.
Who are the spiritual seed? Sure. I'm of the seed of Abraham. And his blessing rests on me. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm not moved by what I see. We're the seed of Abraham. How do I know that? Let's go to Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. I'll just read verse 16 and then drop down to 26. Genesis chapter 3, and this is in the Christian Standard Bible as well. Verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. Now listen to this. He does not say, and to seeds, as though referring to many, but referring to one and to your seed, who is Christ. So the promise was spoken to Christ. How did that happen? Jesus showed up as the burning lamb. God the Father made the promise to Abraham and his singular seed, Christ. Verse 26. Through faith, you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. Did you know that? I'm a son of God. As I said before, there's no gender because of what we're about to see here. All of the body of Christ, male and female, are the bride of Christ. All of the body of Christ, male and female, are sons. Well, that's it. Verse 27. For those who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you're all one in Christ Jesus. Our new identity is in Christ. Whatever our ethnicity, whatever our gender, we're all one in Christ. We have mutual, equal identity in Christ. Verse 29. Now this is enough to make us shout forever. If you belong to Christ, can I see the hands of those who belong to Christ? Border City Church, can I see the hands of those who belong to Christ? If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Amen.
The promise was made to Christ, the seed. And when I believe on Jesus, I have the inheritance of the seed, Christ, and I'm called the seed of Abraham myself. The promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. singular Jesus Christ. But since we belong to Christ, God made the promise to us, and we are his heirs according to the promise. Now on Friday, as we traditionally celebrate, I'm not going to go into the history of what day he was really crucified on, but this Friday we're looking to the cross where a person who was sinless, who was perfect, the Lamb of God. Those lambs I referred to when God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, those lambs had to be inspected. They had to be without spot or blemish. A spotted or blemished lamb was not worthy. It had to be a perfect one. Jesus was brought 3 days before the Sanhedrin and all those religious leaders. What did Herod say? I find no fault in this man.
Amen.
The perfect sacrifice. So on Friday, we're celebrating his death. Don't feel sorry for Jesus. He did exactly what he came to do. Without him doing what he did, there is no covenant. And if there is no covenant, then we have no relationship with God. If there is no covenant, we have no provision from God. If we have no covenant, he's not our shield. He's not our exceedingly great reward. If we have no covenant, he's not my portion. I'm not his portion. But John the Baptist, he was the forerunner of Jesus. And twice he said, behold the Lamb of God. The second time, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let me tell you something about the sin that we struggle with. It's been dealt with. It's been paid for.
Yes.
It's been taken away.
That's right.
And there's a way to be free in Jesus. We are in covenant with God the Father through Jesus Christ, our substitute. This is all by grace, by the grace of God, and we receive his abundant grace by faith. How do you do that? You start believing and receiving what he says. And there's a warfare when that happens. You know, there's so many things when we obey God, warfare starts. You know, you can live with somebody out of wedlock, but the moment you get married, all hell breaks loose. Jay, it's the truth. So a lot of people don't want to get married. But if you want to honor God, you'll get married even if you're living together and not married. That's God's way. It's the only way to go. You know, you're walking and you're living in sin and you're not happy and everything, but you know, it's okay, I guess. You make a decision to follow Jesus and a hell breaks loose. Some people say, well, if I find Jesus and everything will just be hunky-dory. It'll be more hunky than dory. We believe and receive it. His grace is abundant. God demonstrated his love for us, which is a manifestation of his grace. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And yes, we celebrate this weekend coming up. But oh, every day I wake up, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, you made me free, but I'm not as free as I'm going to be. Because I'm walking with you. And the work of the Spirit in my life is to get me freer and freer so that I can set others free. We can't make a camp in Freedomville. We must understand that there are others we need to take this wonderful freedom to that are in bondage. Have you seen? Nina and I took a long walk through the neighborhood yesterday. She had baked banana bread for a couple of families, and we spent time with them, and then we walked around and we met a lot of different people. There's a lot of need in Cobb Town, Georgia,
yes,
right in the middle of the Bible Belt. We might even be the buckle of the Bible Belt. But there's a lot of people that are offended by religion because religion stinks to high heaven. Jesus never said, I've come that you might have religion and that more abundantly. He came to give us life.
Yeah. Yes.
And what we have is what everybody's looking for. There's no answer beside Jesus to fix the heart of people. It is by faith that it might be according to grace. His grace is abundant. He's demonstrated. Let's receive it by faith. I want everyone to just close your eyes.